That last verse we've just sung is talking about the rapture of believers to be with the Lord, to meet him in the air, when the sky will ring with praises and 10,000 voices will sing about the glory of God. And these verses here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, speak about that subject, which we don't often speak about, but it's to do with what happens to believers at the end of the world. Or in another sense, as the NIV title has, what happens to believers when they die? These Thessalonian Christians were really asking that question. They had been converted, and according to chapter 1, verse 10, they were waiting for the Lord to return from heaven. So part of the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy's Bible teaching to them was to tell them the Lord is coming back. Wait for him. He is coming back. There is a day when Jesus shall return. And these Thessalonian believers thought, it's going to be any day. It's going to be really soon. Got to be ready. That's a great attitude for us all to continue to have. But as they waited and as they waited, and as the days and the weeks and the months went by, Jesus hadn't come back. And some of their precious loved ones, their believers in Christ, had died. And they were having questions. What's happened to them? Are they going to miss out on the fireworks of the second coming? Are we at an advantage? And are they at a disadvantage? We might be alive when he returns. What happens to us? They're dead. What will happen to them when Jesus returns? What happens to believers when they die and at the end of the world? Well, these verses directly address that question. A question that every believer asks now and again. Some ask it out of theological interest in group discussion. Some ask it out of deep personal sorrow and grief. A mother or a father, a son or a daughter, a brother or sister, a husband or a wife. I spent so many years with them. Where are they now? What happens next? The Bible teaches us that our soul survives death. That we are far more than just body, physical. We're more than just atoms and molecules and cells and tissues and blood. We have soul. So if our body goes to the ground, where does our soul go? And what happens to it? And what will take place with our soul and our body when Jesus returns? And what the Apostle Paul says here is part of the instruction manual to Christians in verses 13 to 18 is quite amazing, and actually I've got to say mind-blowing, and it's got some mysteries in it as well. We'll explore it and try to explain it as much as we can, but there are things here which do just blow your mind. We're going to take it under four headings, and I've got these headings from a man called John Stott, who wrote a commentary on 1 Thessalonians. Those of you that have done the Genesis Project would know these four headings because I used them there. The return of Christ, the resurrection of the Christian dead, the rapture of the Christian living, and the reunion with the Lord. Let's look at those four things. First of all, we've got here the return of Christ. Paul refers to this in verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. He will come down from heaven. And that word come down is used of people. It's used in the New Testament a few times, and it's used of people who are coming down from a mountain. It's also used of people who are coming down from the top of a house, a housetop. They're coming down, they're descending. Now, this word is used of Jesus as well. He will descend. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended. Acts chapter 1 tells us about that. After his resurrection and after his appearance to his disciples for 40 days, then he ascended. And he ascended up to the throne of God above to sit at the right hand of God. And that's where he is now. He's ascended to heaven. But this same Jesus who has ascended to heaven, we read here, will descend to earth. He will come down. He will come back. Now, he's already done this once. He's come down to earth. He was conceived in a virgin's womb. He was born in the little town of Bethlehem. He grew up in despised Nazareth, and he was crucified in the holy city of Jerusalem. So he's already come down once. He's gone back to heaven. But this verse tells us he's coming back a second time. He himself said so in John chapter 14. If I go, I will come back. So he's got to come back. Because if he doesn't come back, he's a liar. So to keep his own word and to keep his own promise, he will return. The angels once said to the disciples that this same Jesus who has gone from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. So he will come back. Now, we do not know when he will come back. And Paul addresses that in chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. So I'm not going to give you the date of the Lord's return, he says. In fact, he couldn't because he didn't know it. He says, you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And a thief never announces when he's going to arrive. 3 o'clock in the morning on June the 5th. He never says that. So Jesus will come back, surprisingly. But he will come back at a day and a time and an hour and a moment that we do not know. He will descend from heaven. And when he descends from heaven, when he comes back to planet Earth, there will be three distinct things. And they're all mentioned in verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Note the repetition of the word with. Will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. With a loud command. Who will give that command? It's Jesus himself will give that command. It's a command for the people of God to gather. The voice of the archangel will sound his voice. There are many powerful voices in our world, but the voice of the archangel will be something to hear. It will come back with the voice of the archangel. And it will also be with the trumpet call of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the trumpet was sounded to gather people for an assembly, a celebration, a festival, but also a trumpet was sounded to gather God's people for war. So the trumpet call of God will be sounded. Jesus once said, God will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So these three things will happen when Jesus returns. The loud command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, it will be unmissable. There's so much audio-visual stuff going on there. There'll be no power failure, be no light bulbs blown, be no sound down. Everything will be seen, everything will be heard. It will be unmissable as when the Olympic champions return home. It's all across the papers, the news, the social media, Twitter sphere. It's everywhere. You can't miss it. And you won't miss the second coming of Jesus. So there's our first R, the return of Christ. It will happen, but we don't know when. Now this leads us to the second R, the resurrection of the Christian dead. Paul refers to this in the second part of verse 16. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So this seems to be telling us that the dead in Christ will rise as a result of the command, the voice, and the trumpet call. The resurrection of believers takes place because of the loud command of Jesus. Now, this word that's used here for the loud command or the loud voice of Jesus, the loud command of Jesus, is used elsewhere in Greek literature of a chariot driver giving commands to his horses, go. It's used of a captain of a ship giving a command to rowers, row. And it's used of a military commander to his armies, come, gather for battle. And it's the same word that's used here about the loud command of Jesus. He's commanding something to happen. See, when you read that loud command, hopefully you did think in your minds, who's he going to command? What's he commanding here? He is commanding the Christian dead to rise. That's the command. See, there came a day when a man called Lazarus, one of the best friends of Jesus, died. And Jesus wasn't with him at the time. It took Jesus 4 days to get to Bethany, where Lazarus had died and was buried. And Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus went to the graveside of Lazarus. He commanded that the stone be rolled away. And then he gave a loud command to Lazarus, who was dead. Lazarus, come on out of there. And he who was dead came out. Jesus speaks to the dead. And on that last day, he will give exactly the same command to all who believe in him. This loud command is this: it's time to arise from the graves. It's time to wake up from your death sleep. The loud command is to the dead. To back this up, because it seems really quite weird, in John chapter 5, actually let's turn to John chapter 5. Keep a marker in 1 Thessalonians. But in John chapter 5 and verse 24, still thinking here about how the dead are raised at the command of Jesus. John 5, page 1069 of the Church Bible, John 5, verse 24. Jesus is speaking about his authority and what he is able to instruct and command people to do. Well, listen to these mind-blowing words. John 5, verse 24. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming, and has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. That's an amazing thing, verse 26, that Jesus has life in himself. He doesn't just receive life like we all receive life. We haven't got life in ourselves. We have to receive life from someone else. Jesus has life in himself. So as the Son has life in himself, therefore he's able to give life to other people. Verse 27, and he has given authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Now verse 28, do not be amazed at this, because he knew people would be amazed at this, and we are still amazed at this, even though he said, do not be amazed at this, but we are. Do not be amazed at this, here it is, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. That's the judgment day. But at the voice of Jesus, verse 28, all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. That is an amazing thing, even though Jesus said, don't be amazed at this. So the resurrection of the Christian dead will take place when Jesus returns. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm aware that we're speaking just of the Christian dead, and questions might be asked about, what about the non-Christian dead? Well, the Bible does say a lot about that, but that's not in the scope of this passage this morning. Paul is writing to believers whose loved ones have died. That's a totally another subject. Where are those that have died now with the Lord? Well, they are with the Lord. Their souls are with the Lord. Death, we know, horribly, is a separation. Separation from the loved one with all that they love. Separation also of body and spirit. And in a burial service, the body is committed to the ground or to the elements, and the soul is left with God, its maker. So the souls of Christian believers are with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The bodies of Christian believers are in the dust, decomposing. When Jesus returns with this loud command, he will command our bodies in whatever state they might be, whether they are decomposing or decomposed, he will command them to come back together. And in that command, then, to rise. Hence, if you look at verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. What will he bring with him? He will bring our souls with him. Then what is the command given to in verse 16? The command is given to our dead bodies. And with that command, with our souls returning with him and our bodies rising from the dead, there will be this togetherness of body and soul once more in completion. When God created Adam and Eve, God didn't just make a soul, nor did he just make a body. He created the body first, and then he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. The completion of a human being is body and soul. When the Lord returns, it will be complete again, with a resurrection body and a perfected soul. Hence, those that have died in the Lord, back to the Thessalonian questions, what will happen to my loved one who has died when Jesus returns? Will they miss out? No way will they miss out. They will come back with him, and their bodies will rise, and they will be joined together with their souls. They are not at a disadvantage. They are part of the second coming. And Jesus calls this waking up. See, throughout these verses, he's spoken about people who have fallen asleep, which really is a word to what happens to our bodies and being at rest as well. It doesn't refer to soul sleep. In no way whatsoever does it refer to soul sleep. Other scriptures speak to us about souls knowing exactly what's going on in heaven. So souls do not sleep, but bodies go to rest. But at that resurrection morning, the Lord Jesus wakes them up. It's like he's the alarm clock. Not quite sure what you wake up to in the mornings. These days you can have all kinds of things to wake you up, can't you? You can set your mobile phone to your favorite song or to some ridiculous digital tune. You can have all kinds of things. I remember when I was a student, I had one alarm clock there and one on the other side of the room as well. So, and then I had a sink full of cold water from the night before. So that would wake me up, jump over to push the other one before that one went, so the other students wouldn't get annoyed, and my head straight in the cold water. Then I was awake for a little while. What do you wake up to? Do you know, one day, the dead will wake up to the voice of Jesus, the loud command of the Lord. And that's why Paul says in verse 13, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. You have hope. You have hope that the soul will come back, and the body will rise, and they'll be together forever. Okay, well, third question. What about those that are still living? We know now what will happen to the Christian dead, but what about those who will be alive? Well, this brings us to our third, the rapture of the Christian living. We know the secrets, the return of Jesus with the souls of believers, the command for the body to wake up, and the reuniting of the body and the soul. And that will happen first. If you look at the end of verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. So if they rise first, then you naturally ask, what happens second? If nothing happened next, then Paul wouldn't bother to write, they will rise first. Something else has got to happen afterwards. And in verse 17, Paul tells us, after that, so next, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. This is amazing stuff. The Christian dead are raised first, and the Christian living then go to meet the Lord in the air. Verse 17 is really quite stunning. This is the rapture. It's public. It happens as Jesus returns. It's not secret, and it's not only for some people. It's for all who are alive as Jesus returns. And it takes place after the resurrection of the Christian dead. And the word for caught up actually is quite a violent word. It's the word for snatching away, for seizing away. And so the idea is that those that are still alive are snatched away from earth. You say, well, how's that going to happen? Well, here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us without turning to it, that our bodies are changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. So unbelievers' souls are united together with their bodies, but we who are still alive, our bodies are changed instantly. And we get resurrection bodies even though we haven't died. So our bodies that are resurrection bodies will have new powers and new properties and will be able to do things that we cannot even dream of doing now, we cannot even imagine now. And from here, it seems that we'll be able to defy gravity and maybe even sing the song at the same time as we do it. There we are, defying gravity. Caught up together with them. That's with those that have died. Together with them in the clouds. The idea of clouds in the scriptures is the presence of God. And the idea of meeting the Lord in the air, specifically mentioned in the air, that the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, tells us that the air is the place of the prince of demons, the devil and his demons. It's like where they rule, where they're conquered. So the command is given for the armies of God to gather on conquered enemy territory. The air. It's wonderful. Really is amazing stuff. So the rapture will take place, and it will be some sight, and it will be some spectacle that we will meet the Lord in the air. And that brings us to our fourth and final thing, the reunion in the sky. Paul refers to this at the end of verse 17. We will be caught up together with them, and so we will be with the Lord forever. It's two groups of people we'll be with. We'll be with them, and we'll be with the Lord. First gathering is of resurrected believers and raptured believers in the sky, in the air. That seems to be a prelude to the greater meeting. We will meet the Lord in the air. You've never seen Jesus. None of us here has ever seen Jesus. But we love him and we believe in him. And sometimes we try to imagine what he was like when he walked planet Earth. And we read the Gospels and we put ourselves in that situation to see that miracle or to be part of that 5,000 people being fed by the bread and the fish. Sometimes we put ourselves there. We try to hear the tone of Jesus' voice and we try to picture exactly what he was like. But we've never met him. One day, you'll meet him face to face. We will meet the Lord in the air. You know, life is full of meetings. Meetings at work, meetings in the family, gatherings, get-togethers, meetings in the church. Life is full of meetings. And sometimes you might think to yourself, oh, another meeting. But I'll tell you, this will be the meeting of meetings. You will meet the Lord in the air. We'll be together with departed loved ones. We'll meet the Lord together with them. And then Paul says at the end of verse 17, we will be with the Lord forever. So our master said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You're coming to be with me. It will be heaven, be peace, be bliss, it will be joy, it will be glory. And how then does the Apostle Paul apply that to us? Well, verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So straightforward, so practical, so simple. Jesus is coming back. There's the resurrection of the Christian dead, the rapture of the Christian living, the reunion in the sky. How are we meant to feel? Oh boy, so encouraged. Amen. Let's stand to sing our last song.